your word. We thank you for the glorious power of your word to change hearts and lives. We ask this morning that you would indeed speak to us through your word, that it would powerfully affect each and every one who is here this morning. Father God, we thank you that you use the foolishness of preaching to proclaim the glorious truth of your gospel and the wisdom that comes from God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you use weak vessels to show forth your strength. And we pray this morning that you would indeed give ears to hear, give sight to the blind, even bring those who are dead in their trespasses and sin to life. Through the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'm going to begin a new summer series of messages dealing with the parables of Jesus. I understand that while I was gone last week, you actually had a little head start on that, and then Alan Bauer, as he was here sharing with you, preached from Matthew 22 and the parable of the great banquet, so we're already in the mood for this series. I'm very grateful for doing that. We are very blessed to have the Bauer family as a part of our church. I'm very grateful for all of them. Diana's leading the crisis pregnancy center across the street. Alan, you know, is a professor, a teacher at Chesapeake Seminary. And boy, there are very few preachers that have the opportunity to call in a seminary professor from their congregation to fill in for them while I'm gone. I'm very grateful for that. The girls both are very active. Susanna had, I think, played last week as well in worship. So they're a real blessing, and I'm grateful for them. And I'm grateful for Alan getting us into this series on the parables. And studying the parables is a wonderful opportunity for us to get a glimpse, a look at the heart of Jesus in so many ways. Because as we examine all of the teaching of Christ, as we look at the different times that he spoke to people and the different opportunities that he had to instruct, more often than not, he used the form of a parable. A parable was his favorite method of teaching. There's a verse in the beginning of Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 4, verses 33 to 34, which says this: "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the words of them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything." So, when we think about that, in a sense, if we really want to discover the mind of Christ, one way of doing that is for us to get inside the stories that were so integral to the message that he was proclaiming, the message of the kingdom of God. Let me say a few things about parables before we actually get into our text this morning. First of all, a parable is really a story that is taken from a real-life situation. It's a story where a spiritual truth is drawn forth from something that happens in everyday life. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning in a certain sense. Another way that I like to think of parables is like a word picture. You've heard the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words. My friend Arnie recently sent out a newsletter. And he said, "I had so much to tell you that I couldn't do it other than put pictures in." So he just had four pictures. He said, "This is my 4,000-word newsletter." And you know, boy, I remember that newsletter almost better than any other he's ever sent out because of the images that I saw and the things that it brought to mind about his ministry and the work that he was doing. And that's the way it is with a story. When we hear a story, quite often it brings so much more clearly to our minds and our remembrance the message behind it and the truth that we're to discern. We need to make a distinction, though, between some types of stories. A lot of times people will confuse a parable with a fable. Now, Aesop was very famous for his fables, but fables were stories in which they were not dealing with real life. You had foxes that talked and turtles that ran races and all sorts of things that were not in accord with real life. A parable really deals with real life situation. The other thing oftentimes that is confused is an allegory. An allegory, on the other hand, is a story where each particular aspect of the story, each detail, has another meaning. An example of that would be C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia that I quite often refer to, in which the story of the children who entered into this magical kingdom of Narnia have great truths which reflect heavenly meaning. But we're dealing with the parables of Jesus, these stories taken from real-life situations, which were almost always situations that his audience could relate profoundly to, events from their own lives, things that were common to theirs. So let's look this morning at Matthew chapter 13. Before I read the text, let me just take a second and very briefly give you the context in which we're coming. The book of Matthew, the first gospel, the first part of the New Testament, begins with the story of the birth of Christ and his early life, his escape into Egypt and his return to Nazareth and how he came back, and an introduction to the ministry of John the Baptist, proclaiming that the kingdom of God was coming. Then Jesus' baptism and his temptation. And then Jesus began his preaching ministry. We have the wonderful Sermon on the Mount. And really what we see in the Sermon on the Mount is some very straightforward teaching in which Jesus really presents the gospel in its all of its glory and its beauty. A lot of people talk about the Sermon on the Mount as being the ethics of the kingdom of God. But in the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And after the Sermon on the Mount, we enter into a period in Matthew's gospel where he begins to perform miracles, signs and wonders which authenticate and proclaim the glory of Christ as the Messiah, as the King. But after this series of miracles, we see the Jewish leaders and others rejecting Christ outright. Matter of fact, they not only reject him, they accuse him of being a servant of Satan, of being part of another kingdom which was contrary to the kingdom of God. And so now we come to Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus begins to teach the people about the kingdom of God, and he uses the parable. So let's look first of all this morning at the parable of the sower as it's found in Matthew chapter 13. Let me read to you Matthew's gospel, the word of God. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because it had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Again, when we think back to the context of this story, this parable, this teaching of Jesus, we have to remember that the disciples, again, were very often confused by the things that they heard from Jesus. And they were unsure exactly what was the nature of the kingdom. Jesus had been proclaiming that the kingdom of God was here. Repent and believe. And he was teaching about the kingdom, and yet quite often the disciples would be standing around scratching their heads. We look at the lives of the disciples and their responses to the different things that occurred in their time with Jesus, and we know that they were still sort of expecting a triumphant kingdom to come, where Jesus would usher in his earthly reign, and that they would rule with him as authorities and powers there in that part of the Middle East. And yet, as things went along, and as they saw their own leaders, the leaders of their people, the Jewish people, accusing Jesus of being in legion with Beelzebub, they've been confused. And so they were thinking, what is the problem here? What is the problem that's happening in our lives? And what's the problem with what's going on with Jesus? You can imagine the disciples' frustration and their desire to see the kingdom advance in power. What was the problem? We might ask the same question today. As we go about the ministry that God has called us to here in Highland Town, we might say, why isn't the gospel going forth in power more? Why aren't we seeing lives change? Why aren't things happening all the time around us that make a difference in people's lives? Well, there are very many answers to that question. There are a lot of things that prevent the gospel from going forth. A lot of times it's our own disobedience and our own failure to proclaim the gospel. But the reality is, as it relates to this text and this parable, the problem is the heart. The heart is the problem. I had a professor in college, an old Dutch man by the name of Dr. Krabbendam. He used to always say, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And boy, if you wrote that on a test, you were bound to get an A. If you had the heart of the problem and the problem of the heart, you were going to get some extra credit. But the reality is, there's so much truth in that. That in the world today, in our lives today, in the community around us, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And as we examine the parable and what Jesus is saying to his disciples that day, what he was saying to all those who heard, is that as the gospel goes forth, as the kingdom of God advances, it's going to encounter problems, and the problem has to do with the heart. Throughout Scripture, we see the heart, the soil used as an analogy of the heart. And as we hear the expression going, as we look at the times Jesus uses the picture of soil, most of the time it refers to the condition of the human heart. When I was in high school, I went to high school in North Georgia, out in the country, and one of the courses that all young men are required to take is a course in agriculture. And they enlist you in the Future Farmers of America. Now, how many of you knew that your pastor was a Future Farmer of America? Well, I was. And one of the things I had to do in the Future Farmers was participate in soil judging. And we would go out to different pieces of property, and we would cut out pieces of sod and cut out the soil, and we would do soil analysis, and we would judge the soil. And we would have contests to see who could judge the soil the best. But it was an incredibly important thing, not only to determine which crops might respond in the best situations in the places, but also in terms of other things, like, should you build a house on this soil? Are there contaminants in the ground? Are there things that would prevent you from having a healthy life in this area? Are there things that would prevent life and growth in this soil? And so as a future farmer, I learned a little bit about soil judging and evaluation. And what we have to do here is judge the soil of the heart, because that's where the problem is. And this parable deals with the condition of the soil. The parable that we just read, the parable of the sower and the seed, teaches us that the effect of the Word of God, the effect of the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the kingdom of God, depends upon the condition of the soil, or the condition of the heart into which it falls. As the seed is sown, it all depends upon the condition of the soil or the heart. That's the four kinds of soil upon which the seed falls in our text. First of all, we see that the seed fell upon the path, the hard path. And so the first place that it might fall is the hard soil. One commentary even referred to it as the paved soil. It'd be like taking corn seed and scattering it all over Highland Avenue and expecting a crop to grow. It would never happen. The hardness of the ground does not permit any growth to take place. Nothing can happen in that packed earth or that paved ground. God's Word, though, always accomplishes what it sets out to do. But when there's a hardness of heart, it is often prevented from taking root. I want us to look for a second at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 really describes this problem of hard soil, or a heart that is corrupted by sin. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And as we read these verses, think about the hard soil upon which the seed has fallen. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." That seed has been scattered on the soil. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." So what happens in this situation when that seed falls on that hard soil? Paul goes on to say in verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Those verses there at the end of Romans chapter 1, how clearly do they describe our world around us today? How clearly do they paint a picture for us of the world that we see every night when we turn on the news, or every morning when we read the paper? Hearts that are hardened to the Word of God. And yet the text tells us they know that because of these things they deserve death. But not only do they do them, but they approve of others doing them as well. The problem is not with the seed. The problem is not with God's Word. It's not like God sits up in heaven wringing His hands, hoping and praying that somehow people will respond to the message of the gospel. God's not up there pacing the floor, just wringing His hands, waiting to see if someone will respond to the seed that has fallen on the ground. The Word of God always accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. One of the purposes is to bring judgment. And as we've read in Romans chapter 1, the Word of God is judgment upon those who do not hear and do not respond. The Word of God will either bring judgment or will bring life. And in the case of the hard soil, it brings judgment. To some, it is the smell of death. To others, it is the fragrance that gives life. But as we consider this first soil in the parable, we should never think that God's Word is incapable of doing what He sent it to do, or that God's Word meets with failure. The problem is a problem of the heart. The second type of soil in which we encounter in the parable is that of the shallow soil, or the shallow heart. This is what I would consider to be someone who is sort of an emotional person who quickly responds to things and gets filled up with excitement and just as quickly loses that excitement. I've heard someone refer to them as Alka-Seltzer Christians. Boy, you pop them in the water and they're fizzing everywhere and bubbling, and boy, you ever have that Alka-Seltzer right up your nose and it's like, whoo! It'll get you going, and those bubbles are just going 100 miles an hour, but after a few minutes, what do you have? You have a glass of like flat water, you know, with a sort of aspirin-y taste to it. But that's the way a lot of people are. They're quick to respond, and as long as it's fizzy, as long as it's bubbly, as long as it's exciting, they're all for it. But once that fizz wears off, they're looking some new direction for something else that will give them excitement and joy. Our churches today, evangelical churches, are full of Alka-Seltzer Christians, fizzy people, who find a place where they can come with others who are like them. They like the music that they hear. They enjoy the upbeat worship. They like the stories that the preacher tells. And yet, when the first sign of trouble comes into their life, they lose their job. They start having, problems at home, relationships crumbling. Financial troubles come along. Sickness enters their home. And instead of resting in Christ and turning to Him for the strength that they need, they fall away and they turn away because it's no longer meeting the need that they wanted. It's no longer fulfilling the emotional high and excitement that they thought was promised to them when they came at the beginning. People who even confess Christ, people who proclaim the name of Christ, they sit in church Sunday after Sunday, and yet when the rubber meets the road, they're no more a Christian than the man in the moon. Sitting in a church Sunday after Sunday, saying the creeds of the church, singing the songs that we sing, praying the prayers that we pray, no more makes you a Christian than sitting in a garage and going, "Grrrr," makes you a car. It's only when your heart has changed and you've turned your life over to Christ that the Word of God, the seed, takes root in the soil. The third kind of soil that we see in the parable is the soil of the thorns, where the thorns come up and choke off the life that has sprung up out of the ground. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit uses the word thorns, because so often the thorns that we experience, things like materialism, as the text even refers to, the worldly cares and the materialism, the thorns can cut like a knife. They can pierce our hearts and they can drag us down. When we think about things like that, we ought to be able to recognize the danger that is inherent in those things. But as a church, again, as people in the world, we've become quite comfortable and accustomed to things like wealth. We live in a world where people have extra cars and they have boats and they have extra homes and we have all the things that we need, and we evaluate wealth in different ways. And yet we allow it to creep into our own lives. And we allow ourselves to start thinking, boy, I need this and I need that. The reality is we don't have those needs. And the thorns begin to push in and choke us. If any of us had children that came to us with a thorn in their hand, would we say, "Oh, good, you've got a thorn in your hand. That'll do you just fine. Keep it in there and, you know, you'll be all right." No, we would immediately pull the thorn out. The Word of God here describes the danger of materialism like a thorn. We need to get rid of it. We need to pull it out of our lives in order to allow the growth in the life to take place. We see so many people in the Scriptures who encountered Jesus, and yet when it came down to the matter of their pocketbook, they were unwilling to go that last mile. The rich young man who came to Christ and said, "What can I do? How can I follow after you?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell everything you have and follow me." The scriptures say he went away sad because he was unwilling to part with his possessions. Those things choked out the life that was his in Christ. There's also a reference to a man by the name of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying how he's been captured by the snares of the world. 2 Timothy 4, in verse 9, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loves this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Demas apparently was one who was a partner with Paul in the ministry of the gospel, and yet the text tells us that he loved the world, the cares of the world, the materialism of the world, whatever it might have been, his love for the world came and choked out that which he had begun with. And now, he is no longer with Paul. And so we have to look at all these things, whatever they might be, whatever the thorns in our lives must be, we need to tear them out, get rid of them, so that they don't choke out the life that is ours in Christ. Finally, the last soil is that of the open heart, the receptive heart, the soil that has been broken up, that has been plowed and is receptive to the seed of the gospel. The oak heart, the beautiful heart. The problem that we have, though, as we encounter that, is what do the scriptures say to us about the heart? Like we said from the beginning, the problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. And the problem is that all hearts are evil. Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" In Mark chapter 7, and verse 20, Jesus says this about the heart of the problem. He says, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." From out of the heart of the problem, and the problem of the heart. So how do we have any hope of having an open heart? How do we have any hope of having a heart which is good soil? Let me ask you, what can soil do to make itself ready to receive the seed that is sown? The soil can do nothing. The soil is hopeless unless the gardener comes and breaks up the fallow ground. Unless the gardener comes and plows it up and prepares it and makes it ready. And in the same way, the only way we are ever ready to receive the gospel and the good news, the only way we can ever be changed is if God, by His power of His Holy Spirit, comes and changes our hearts, transforms them, breaks up the fallow ground, and enables us to receive the glorious message, the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25 says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and put the new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law." The gardener has to first come and give us a new heart. And if he gives us a new heart, then we can respond. And we can produce a harvest of righteousness that comes from having Christ in our life. As we think about this parable this morning, we need to do a little soil judging. We need to examine our hearts. We need to examine the soil of our lives and consider the different things that would impede us from producing a harvest of righteousness. Are our hearts hard this morning? Are you here this morning and you continually hear the Word of God? Do you hear the message of the cross of Christ and the glorious gospel that is ours? And yet you really turn away because you love sin more than you love Christ? Are you that hard soil this morning? Or are you the shallow soil that has quickly sprung up? As long as it's exciting, as long as there's something going on that makes you happy or makes you feel good, you're there all the way. But as soon as the troubles come along, you're looking for something that meets your needs a little more fully. Is that the nature of your heart this morning? Or perhaps you're one that it's sprung up and begun to grow, and the cares of the world and materialism and the problems of your life begin to choke out growth that would have occurred. Are you here this morning and it's the garden of abundance? Break up your fallow ground and prepare your heart so that you've received it. And the reality is not only have you received it, but now there's fruit that has been born because of what has taken place, what has taken root in the soil of your heart. I would challenge you this morning to examine where you are. Consider the soil of your heart and ask God. Say, Father, break up the fallow ground in my heart. Prepare me for great works of service in your kingdom. Bring about the fruit and the harvest of righteousness that only comes from knowing Christ. Ask God to do that for you today. He's a God who delights to do that. He's a God who longs to bring about a harvest of righteousness in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus was willing to come and give of himself, and how he spoke your truth in words that have been preserved for us, and how now we can know you because of these things. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help each of us this morning to evaluate the soil of our lives and the nature of our hearts, and that we would be rooted to the seed, which is the Word of God. And even as John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We pray that Jesus Christ himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would take root